be made ready to go out and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost world around us. Father, as we're here this morning, may your word filter through our minds and into our hearts, and may it conform us more to the image of your Son, Jesus. Father, help us never to be ashamed of the truth. Help us always to be ready to proclaim your gospel. Father, for we once were lost children who were astray, and because someone proclaimed the gospel of grace to us, we were converted and adopted, and we now have the ability to call you Abba, Father. Father, we have that ability because you would give your Son, Jesus Christ, to be a spotless, perfect sacrifice for a sinner just like me. Father, we ask your blessing upon this time this morning as we continue our study. Father, we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Several years ago, a good friend of mine, a brother in the faith, sent me a video clip. And it was around Christmas time, and this video clip was of a panel discussion talking about who is this Jesus. And perhaps many of you have seen this clip as it's on YouTube, and it was a CNN panel discussion on the Larry King Show. Now, I don't remember all of the people that were there, but John MacArthur was there. There was a priest who has a world-renowned or worldwide reach with his ministry. There was Deepak Chopra. There was a journalist who claimed to love and know God. And then there was a Jewish gentleman who believed that the spreading of Christianity would be one of the most helpful things for this world, though he did not bow the knee to Christ himself. As I watched that clip, this journalist, who was a professing believer, said that just because something is true doesn't mean it's accurate. That doesn't make any sense, does it? How can something be accurate but not true? Or how can something be true but not accurate? For the two go hand in hand. What was he really saying? What did he mean when he said that things don't have to be true to be accurate? What does that equate to? Well, I think as he continued on, he was really saying that there are no absolutes. That there's nothing that's right and there's nothing that's wrong. For you see, there would be his truth, my truth, and your truth, and they don't all have to be the same. But that's not what truth is. It isn't Dan's truth, or Bob's truth, or Jerry's truth. There's the truth. And whether or not you want to admit that there's only one way, that there's only one accurate thing, is irrelevant to God. For you see, God says what he means and means what he says. It isn't, well, the Bible means this to me. No. The Bible means exactly what God wanted it to mean. And it says what he wants it to say. Now this Christian journalist who worked for Newsday or Newsweek or Time or whichever magazine it was, I can't remember, would affirm some biblical truths. He said, sure, Jesus was born of a virgin, but the rest of the birth narrative isn't necessarily correct or true. And that led me to ask the question, what was he so afraid of? What was he so ashamed of? Why was he in fear of the gospel or presenting the gospel? In sitting there in my office thinking to myself, I would never do that, I quickly realized that I too have often been afraid to proclaim the gospel message of Jesus Christ. For you see, sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we're around people that we don't want to look bad to. God has given you an open door, Bob, but you refuse to run through it. Why? Because you're afraid of man. But that's not how Paul was. He was never afraid. He was never ashamed. He was never intimidated. And before you say, well, that's different because Paul was an apostle and he had a high calling, let me remind each and every one of you, if you are a child of God, you too have a high calling, a calling to proclaim the truth of the gospel of Christ. Whether it's easy or it's difficult, whether it's well received or not. Paul did it no matter the circumstances and no matter what he faced. He would be imprisoned in Philippi. He was chased out of Thessalonica. He had to be smuggled out of Damascus. He was laughed at in Athens, considered a fool in Corinth, and he was declared a blasphemer and a lawbreaker in Jerusalem. He was once stoned and left for dead, but it did not change the fact that he was eager and ready to proclaim the gospel of truth to those that were in Rome. And the Roman Empire was not some great place, for it was the capital of sin and paganism. It was awful, filled with evil. Sin ran rampant. Yet Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, and he was not ashamed to proclaim truth. He was ready to do it. Are you ready to do it no matter the circumstances? Do you make excuses as to why you won't do it? Now imagine, if you will, for just a moment, what this letter, this epistle, must have been like for Paul to write. For you see, he was imprisoned at the time of its writing. I see it as a dark and cold cell. These would have been cramped quarters, and I'm sure he'd been stuck there for some time. Now, I don't believe that you could tell whether it was day or night inside this jail, and I don't think he actually knew how many days he had been there or how much longer he had. Paul had longed to come back to the city of Rome. He had longed to proclaim the gospel. He wanted to proclaim the gospel to the Christians in Rome. But for whatever reason, God had chosen to imprison Paul and not allow him to go. As Paul was hidden in the darkness of the prison cell, I imagine he was thinking about his own life. All the things he had seen and thought and taught, what he'd been through and what he had done. Paul knew that before long that the sound of the jailer's keys and the sound of the prison bars opening would break the silence. Paul knew that any moment they would come and they would be taking him to his death. And the apostle Paul, after fighting the good fight, was ready, for he had kept the faith. He was awaiting his death at the edge of an axe by the command of Nero. As Paul was in prison waiting to be executed, he knew the only reason that was is because he refused to not preach the gospel. No matter the circumstances, no matter the cost, Paul proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as the torch would flicker and Paul would write his final words, which are found in 2 Timothy, he would say that his life is being given as an offering. And that the time has come for him to leave this life. He has fought the good fight. He has kept the faith. And now a crown will be laid up for him in heaven, and will be given to him by the Lord, the righteous judge, who judges perfectly and correctly. But that crown would not be just for him. It is for all those who patiently, lovingly wait for the return of Christ. Paul wasn't there to defend his life. He wasn't there to say, please spare me. No, he was here to proclaim the truth. For you see, when Paul was being stoned, no one was there to help him, were they? Every human being had left, yet God was with him. God saved him from the lion's mouth. And the Lord saved Paul over and over and over again. And now it appears at this time he's ready to be taken up to heaven, where he will be sitting with the Father. Now, perhaps as Paul wrote these final words, he was fearful. Because I think that would be natural. If your life is ready to come to an end, would you have fear of what was to come? Would there be anticipation wondering when the axe was going to drop? I think it's only natural. Would you, perhaps, be willing to deny Christ if you thought it would save your life? Before you say, Ryan, no, not me, think about it. Peter said, Lord, not I. Yet what did he do? He denied. Would you deny if you thought it would spare your life? Would you deny if you thought that it would give you one more afternoon or one more day with your spouse or your children? Would you deny if you thought that it would allow you not to suffer that fatal blow of an axe? For if you would, and I think many of us would be tempted to, we, in essence, are ashamed of the gospel. We're afraid of the gospel of grace. Because if we're willing to put it aside, then do we really possess it? One of the things that Paul was unapologetic for was the gospel itself. You see, today, people want to repackage the gospel of Jesus Christ. They want to say that God is only love, or that God is like some magical genie who will give you all the wishes that you have. See, by repackaging this gospel, by changing it, we're really removing its effectiveness. If we try to make the gospel appealing to man, then we're not going to tell you how sin sick you are. We're not going to show you how wicked you are. You'll never know how utterly depraved you are. And if I'm not telling you those things, if I'm not showing you how great your need for the cross is, then I'm not giving you the truth. You see, the health and wealth and prosperity pastors would tell you that try a little Jesus, he'll give you everything you need. Try a little Jesus and you can be rich. Why don't you go ahead and name and proclaim what you want and then go take it? They're appealing to man's fleshly desires. And I hate to say this, but when I turn past TBN or, for the most part, any of these television evangelists / pastor people like Creflo Dollar, all I hear is, try a little Jesus and give me what you have. Try a little Jesus and make me wealthy. Try a little Jesus and he'll give you what you want. But don't worry, if you don't get what you want from God, it's not his fault, and it's certainly not my fault. It's your fault, because you lack faith. What have they done to the gospel? They've perverted it. They've destroyed it. They've not once given it in its pure and simple form. We need not to fear man or the rejection of man, but we need to submit to the command of Christ to preach the gospel and know that he is with us always, even unto the end of the earth. Now, why is the gospel called the good news? Why, Dan? Because it is? Because it covers the bad news. That's a good answer. It's almost like you read my notes. Why is the gospel called the good news? Well, it's called the good news because, as Dan says, it covers the bad news. But what's the bad news? We are lost. We are hopeless. And we need rescued from the wrath of a just and holy and perfect God. You see, the gospel is the good news because we, sinful people, make a mess out of our lives. We make a mess out of everything we do. We consistently and constantly fall short of the glory of God. There isn't a single person in here today that is perfect. And I know you're thinking, well, gosh, Ryan, you're awful close. It's not true. Not close at all, am I, Dan? No. Not as close as Dan, at least. I've got years of growth to go. And someday, I hope to be nearly as good as Beth. But the gospel is the good news because it saves us. It's the good news because it spares us. It's the good news because it's the power of God to save a sinner just like me. I think we most clearly see the gospel in Romans 5:9, where it says, "Much more than having been justified by his," and that's Jesus' blood, "we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." For you see, in the end, the good news of the gospel is that we are escaping the wrath of God. God is taking the wrath that we deserve and turning it away from us. And when he does that, he becomes our king, he becomes our father, he becomes our protector and our keeper, and he no longer views us as his enemy. Terry, without Christ, do you realize that you are an enemy of God? Do you guys realize that? I mean, think about it, Bob. Did you know that you were God's enemy? No, not me, says Bob. But we were, weren't we? We were separated from God because of our trespasses and sins, but it's much more than just separation. We literally were bound to sin. We were bound to unholiness. We were bound to ungodliness. We were the polar opposite of what God is. So when verse 16 says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation, what it's really saying is it's the power of God to take a sinner like me and rescue me from his wrath and from his righteous judgment. Now, how does the gospel save believers? How? We hear it. We say, yep, I'll take some of that. No. How does it happen? Well, the answer is given in verse 17. You see, the gospel is the good news, and we say it's the good news because God's love is revealed in it. And it's not just God's love, but it's God's willingness to love. It's God demonstrating his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ would die for us. Paul digs into the love of God because it has to deal with man's unrighteousness. He digs into the love of God because it has to deal with the wrath we deserve. The love of God is not some sentimental thing. It's not a, I feel like loving you today, so I'll be nice kind of love. It's a love that's so deep and so true and so pure that it rescued you from your own way. It saved you from what you justly deserve. But the love of God is filled with wisdom, and it's full of justice, and it's full of truth. It's a love that upholds every other attribute of God. You see, today's gospel presentation by most people is something like, God has a plan and a purpose for you. God wants you to know that you are loved. That's not the gospel. That's not the truth. You see, God's love is so deep and so pure and so wise and so perfect that it marries to every attribute that he has. Is God a God of love? Yes. Is he a God of peace? Yes. Is he a God that provides us joy? Yes. Is he a God that is full of vengeance for the wicked? Yes. Is he a God who will justly punish the wicked? Yes. Is he a God who will graciously take his children that he loves and send them through trials and tribulations that we don't understand? So that he can conform us to the image of his son, Jesus? Yes. God's love is so great and so wonderful that Paul would spend 16 chapters in the book of Romans describing it. God saved us by his love. God saved us from what we deserved. God saved us and provided us with all we need for a life of godliness. Who were you prior to salvation? Who? Not good, right? Who are you post-salvation? Still not good, right? Still falling short. So what's the difference? The difference is this big, fancy biblical term that says, God took my unrighteous life and attributed it to Christ and gave me Christ's perfect life. It's substitutionary atonement. And it just means that when God looks at a sinner like me, he looks at me as though I'm perfect, like Jesus. But he knows that I'm not perfect. You know that I'm not perfect. Does my lack of perfection this side of eternity give me a right to not work? And to not strive, and to not follow, and to not do? No. Being saved by the grace of God does not give me a reason to nap in Jesus. I can't just kick back, toss my feet up, and relax. No, God has called me out of the darkness of sin. He's called me into the light. He wants me to reflect him. And in reflecting him, I need to witness to the world around me. I need to be willing to go out into the streets and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many of you, if I said right now, service is ending, we are going door to door, knocking on doors and proclaiming the word of the Lord, would be excited to go? No hands? Jill's kind of looking at me like, no, thank you. Right? How many of you would be excited? If you were with Beth? Okay, well, I mean, we'd all be more comfortable if we were with Beth. But how many of you truly would be excited to go out into the streets and sing God's praises today? It's not a trick question, because I can honestly tell you that most every one of us in this room are not comfortable going out and doing that. Most people aren't comfortable getting up in front of 20 or 25 people, let alone 500 or 1,000. Or even worse, one-on-one conversations with people I don't know. But we are called to go out and do just that. Do you realize that the preaching of the gospel is commanded in Scripture? And it's not just for Dan, and it's not just for me, but it's for everyone who loves God, who is the called, who were justified by his son's blood, who have been given this gospel of grace. It is your responsibility to go out and proclaim truth. Paul said he was indebted to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. But why was he in debt? It's not because they lent him money. It's not because they had given him goods or services that he had yet to pay for. No, he felt indebted or obligated to these people because he had received the gospel of grace. Paul knew that it was his life's work and his mission to proclaim the truth, no matter the circumstances. It's important that we understand how great this gospel is. It's important because each and every one of you should be preaching the gospel to yourself daily. Do you do that? Do you proclaim the gospel of truth to yourself? Do you? Why is it important that we do it? We should be so gospel-minded, so gospel-driven, so gospel-comforted, so gospel-fed, that we live and die by the meat of the gospel. If that's your life, if that describes who you are, then there's no doubt that you will go out and proclaim the gospel of truth to the lost world around you. Man's greatest need is the gospel. Man's biggest problem is the wrath of God that each and every one of us deserves. You have what they need. You know the truth. You know the gospel. You need to proclaim it. Many years ago, at Faith Bible on a Tuesday night, Dan was delivering a message at the outreach dinner. And I'll never forget Dan's example. He said, if there were a bunch of people in the water and there were sharks surrounding them, would you say, lucky me, I'm not in the water? No, you'd yell out, shark! Swim for your lives, would you not? It's the same thing with the gospel. You have been saved by grace. You were on the road of destruction to hell. But God graciously pulled you off that road. He picked you up. He gave you a 180 and put you on the path of righteousness. Are you willing to go out and scream in the streets to the lost world around us? Today, there's a lot of confusion in the world. People get hooked on current events. They get bogged down by the things of the media, whether it's shootings in schools or wherever, or if it's the, Dan, help me, my mind went blank, the COVID-19 coronavirus. People are panicking today. And yes, the coronavirus is going to make some people sick. And some may even die. But guess what? Some of those that are going to die and be sick from the coronavirus, they have a need much greater than getting a vaccine from the virus. They have a need for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have a need to hear it so that God, if He wills, will convict them of their sin. He will show them just how much they need Him and how much they are lost. Good Christian, fear not death. For if you belong to Him, you're simply going home. He's already appointed the time of my death. He's already numbered the dwindling hairs on my head. He's already counted my steps. I need not fear the things of this world, but I do need to fear God. And I need to have such a reverence for Him that I live day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, and second by second, wanting to proclaim His truth to the world around me. Because just like me, there are lost that needed saving. I'm not suggesting that you're going to save a single person, Bob. I'm not saying Dan is so skilled at delivering the gospel message that 10 people will be saved on a Tuesday. No, what I'm saying is, you need to be gospel-driven, gospel-focused, and willing to be a mouthpiece for our great God. Are you consumed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you think about how you were rescued from the wrath you deserve? Are you concerned for the lost in this world? Are those that are perishing fresh upon your mind? Are they? They should be. Because as Paul said in verse 15 of Romans chapter 1, we need to be eager to preach the gospel. We need to rely on God's power to save us from ourselves. We need to rely on God to proclaim truth to you and to me. We need to be willing and ready at all times. For open doors will come. Fear not man and run through them. Father God, this morning we are gathered together as believers. Father, we are hopeful this morning that Your word has filtered in, that we would be encouraged, Father, that we would be encouraged to not be ashamed or fearful of man. Father, that we would have a holy boldness to proclaim Your truth to the world around us. Father, I know that at times like this, with the panic and pandemonium that's going on in the world, that people are more willing to listen. Father, may we use these additional open doors that You provide to run through them, to proclaim truth. For Father, We know exactly what the lost need. Father, help us to remember that there are those who are perishing that need your word. Father, help us to remember that you were the great comforter, that you were the one that seeks and saves. Father, as we continue on this morning, as we prepare for communion, I ask your blessing upon that time. Father, as we prepare for communion, help us to remember that this is not to be taken lightly, but it is of great seriousness. Father, may we, each and every one of us, examine our lives this morning so that we can prepare to eat of the Lord's table. Father, we ask your blessing upon this remaining time. In Jesus' name, amen.